Good morning. What a great Sunday to get to preach when I might be quoted in an upcoming book. So this is an exciting day for me. Also, I feel like I wish I had known that ahead of time and I would have gotten some notes from you, Pastor Joel. But needless to say, here we are. I'm excited to be with you all. I was here for the Christmas Eve service, and it's always, yeah, really special. I know the candlelit moments are like some of the sweetest for me. Hi, Lily. So this morning, as we were driving in, obviously it's a really foggy morning out there. And I was like, what an appropriate morning for the sermon which we have today, which is called Lament Well. So for some of you coming off the Christmas season, you're like, oh, what a bummer. You know, we're kind of riding the high of the Christmas excitement and hope. And I assure you there is hope in the message as well. But we are going to start with our scripture this morning. So if you would like to turn with me, we're going to be in the book of Lamentations. If not, it is right up there. I'm reading from the NIV. So we are going to start in verse 19 to 33. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. So the scripture found in the book of Lamentations, it doesn't actually list an author in the book. However, Jewish and Christian scholars have deemed that it is likely Jeremiah who was the author. And Jeremiah at this time was contemplating the results of evil and suffering in the world over God's judgments for his sins. For he witnessed the devastation that had come to Jerusalem after the Babylonian invasion around 586 BC. In other laments in the Bible, we think of the Psalms, we think of Job, and especially when we think of Job, he is wrestling with the suffering, unnecessary suffering, the unexplained suffering and evil. Whereas for Jeremiah, he's grappling with his own sins, the consequences of his sins, and his people's sins. And yet he's also putting his hope in the Lord. How do we make meaning from such a situation? So I'm going to set the scene a little bit here, because in this invasion of Jerusalem, the earlier chapters in Lamentations, chapter 1, verse 1, Jeremiah really does give us a very vivid depiction of what is happening in the city. And he writes, he said, "How deserted lies the city once so full of people." Verse 14, "My sins have been bound into a yoke. By his hands they were woven together. This is why I weep and overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me. No one to restore my spirit. My children are destitute because the enemy has prevailed." Further along, he goes to say, "My eyes fail from weeping. I am in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground because my people are destroyed, because children and infants faint in the streets of the city." Vivid depictions of grief, of loss, of despair. So a lot of you are familiar with this, but in 2016, I left for a three-year term with Eastern Mennonite Missions in East Africa, and I'd been preparing for this venture most of my life in one way or another. And I had settled in Zanzibar, Tanzania, which is an island just off the coast of Tanzania, and I got there and I had all the components that one could hope for. I had work, an opening at a hospital I was going to be able to work at. I had local neighbors that I, believe it or not, was playing basketball with and was having a great time. I had EMM teammates that I felt supported by. It was a beautiful place, and yet I felt so utterly disturbed when I was there. And initially I was like, well, I'm just homesick. You know, this happens when you're thousands of miles away. And over time, with all the pieces that seemed like they need to fit into place, fitting into place, I still had a really disturbed soul. And it put me into a pretty dark spot because, you see, I had put most of my life into getting there. And then once I was there, the only message I felt like I could hear was, this is not the place for you. And I assumed that I had misheard from God. I had gotten it wrong. You prepare your whole life for something and you miss the mark. You went to the wrong place, wrong organization. Something is off here. And the questions that I had, the confusion, the shame, they were intense. I couldn't hack this mission. I was an utter failure, a disgrace. I spent mornings sobbing before I would get up and go into work. I was not doing well. And in a lot of ways, again, I had blamed myself because to me, I was like, well, God wouldn't lead me astray, so I must have just messed this up. And I spiraled with that for several months. Cried out to God on a daily basis, and then eventually was led on a journey where I ended up in Rumbek, South Sudan, a community and a role that utterly changed my life. So was it a mistake that led to the 4 to 5 month detour? Perhaps. Had I misheard God? Possibly. Was it part of the equipping stage that God had outlined for me that grew my faith and stamina in a way that I needed prior to living in South Sudan? Maybe. Will I ever know? The question that I once desperately felt like I needed to know, God, just tell me why. If you can give me a why, I can get through it. And a why just never came. I was so sorry for messing up. And I would, in these nights, when I was in Zanzibar and I was wrestling in the mornings, I had a really beautiful view of the Indian Ocean, which you're going to be able to see here on the slide. And I would see these little, they're called dhow boats, and every now and then there would just be one out on the ocean, and I felt like that one little boat, it's out on the ocean. I'm like, Lord, just send me a breeze. Just push me where you want me to go. And while I didn't feel a breeze in those moments, the whisper that I had, the reassurance that I felt like I heard from God was just keep going. So I understand that these situations, the one that's detailed in Lamentations in my own, are very different stories. I also understand that likely your story is very different from both. But the comparison I want to draw is that to make meaning and move forward after trials and tribulations, after grief and mourning, is impacted by our ability to engage in lamenting. And sometimes that lamenting lasts for a long time. So what is a lament? A lament is one way to define it, to kind of simplify it, is that it's a prayer expressing sorrow, pain, or confusion. And what separates it from simply venting or complaining is that it's directed towards God, and it has several components. It's about expressing ourselves to Him, recognizing that God holds space for our really big emotions, and that if we can release them to Him, if we can share them, we then cultivate a space. God cultivates a space that He can speak to us, that He can express His hope. And yet very often we shy away from expressing our emotions to God. And so there is an outline of what laments are. And these are two different. Some people like a little bit more in-depth. There's 9 steps of lament and also 4 components of a lament. And for you note takers, we're going to come back to this at the end of the service, so you don't have to write it down by any means. But if you look at the 4 components, it does kind of outline, right? The first key is that we're turning to the Lord. The second is that we're bringing our complaints, our emotions. The third is that we're asking boldly. This is where we really do. We get to make our requests. Let our needs be known to God. And then we come back to this choosing to trust, which is the beautiful part of a lament that makes it different from everything else, as we come back to this statement of faith in the end. There are times with laments that we need to be honest about our part in what has occurred. And Jeremiah was aware of the consequences of his sins. And again, it can be important for us as we are lamenting that we're honest about our own wrongdoings, about what our responsibility was in the situation. However, sometimes we also need to release that the fault lies with somebody else and the responsibility isn't ours to hold. And this is the line that we kind of walk. What is my responsibility and what is somebody else's? Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. This is going to be one I'm going to come back to a couple times. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You see, if Jeremiah, if Job had stayed in the emotions and complaints part, they could have been consumed. And I think that happens to us today. Sometimes we kind of fall into the everything bad happens to me boat. And we get so consumed with what's happening to us rather than what we can do with the situation that we're in. And I do want to highlight that there certainly are circumstances that are outside of our control. And there are circumstances where we have individuals that are faced with impossible choices. But even in the hardest moments, we do get to choose how we make meaning from such things. Suffering is hard to understand. And to be honest, when you look at the world around us, the wars, the famine, the devastation, it is hard to understand. And yet I think it is something all Christians need to grapple with, is this human suffering and the presence of God amidst it. Charles Ringma in his devotional, Seize the Day with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, wrote, "Suffering is not wasted if it is not understood. It is only wasted if it hardens our heart towards the grace and love of God." You see, we can question God. We can share our burdens, our wounds, our confusion, our disappointment, our anger, and we can hold on to the hope of his promises. The challenge is his promises are different from what we want him to promise in this moment at this time. I was talking to Josh about this week. You know, how do we kind of hold this space? Is there another relationship that kind of depicts this essence of I can have big emotions towards God and I can trust that he's working for me? And we were talking about being teenagers, and I liked to highlight to Josh that I was not a teen that got grounded because, you know, I was just making really good choices. Or I had made a lot of really poor choices early on and, you know, had a lot of corrective measures put in place earlier so that I didn't do that later on. But he was sharing about a time that he had stayed out past curfew, which, you know, not great to do for you teens out there. He had stayed out past curfew and he ended up being 2 weeks, was it? Grounded for 2 weeks, which good on his mom. But grounded for 2 weeks, and he was not happy, to say the least. And he's like, I remember being so furious with my mom, so upset, I couldn't understand. I had a couple things that were on my, like, schedule of what I wanted to do, time with friends, all gone. He's like, you know, underneath it all, though, he's like, and I let her know that I was angry. So she knew. But he also knew that she genuinely loved and cared about him. He's like, and I think I might have even went in and said goodnight to her. And I was like, well, you were a different teen than me. I think if I was grounded for 2 weeks, there may not have been a good night. But this essence, again, where we can have these big emotions and we can express it and we can trust the process of what's happening, even if we don't understand it. So I kind of mentioned a little bit, right, that sometimes we fall into everything bad happens to me boat. And I'll be honest, I think in the church sometimes we almost do the opposite. We engage what we'll call gratitude shaming, which means you're going through a hard situation and rather just say, oh my word, that is so difficult, I come in with this, well, you know, you should be grateful you have this. Or you know what, other people have worse situations. And I'll be honest, in the line of work that I do, I can tell you that this approach causes a lot of harm and a lot of pain for people. Because you can be utterly disappointed with God and you can trust that he is working. You can be angry with him and you can know that he is loving and that he is good. And the good news is that laments prove to us that that is true, that I can have big emotions and I can trust that God is at work. So the Psalms and the book of Job are books that hold intense displays of emotion and devastation. Job 17, verse 11, he says, "My days have passed, my plans are shattered, and so are the desires of my heart." I wonder if that resonates with someone here this morning. Verse 15, where then is my hope? He questions. And that turns in further in chapter 19, verse 25. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And this is the beauty of a lament. Psalm 77, verse 1, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. Further along in verse 19, your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. Sometimes we get a glimpse of the why to our questions on here on earth, but other times the answer never comes. And yet we can make meaning from the tragedy. And yet God is still good. So I have a journal entry that I wrote in this interim time between being in Zanzibar, leaving, and getting to where I finished the rest of my time in Rumbek, South Sudan. And the title of it, when I was in Nairobi, the title of it is, What Can You Know? And in it, I wrote about the days that I walked around Nairobi. Now, I did have a place to stay, so this wasn't necessarily aimless walking. But I had fundraised money, I had been sent out, and now I'm writing back to people, letting them know that I'm just straight up chilling in Nairobi, Kenya, because I'm not sure what God has for me next. And so I couldn't sit still. And so I, as I was looking at different organizations, different opportunities, I would literally just walk around Nairobi because I thought, if nothing else, I'm going to walk. I'm going to put in some steps. And I would cry out to God as I was walking. But in this journal entry, after a conversation I had with a Mennonite Central Committee worker who described this open position in Rumbek, which really was this moment of like, there it is. This is what comes next. What I wrote is, I felt like all I could do was smile, utterly in awe of the opportunity and the mission that was being described. And I thought of Job chapter 11, verse 7 to 8. Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? You see, through this process, I had some deep wells that were carved within me, and now they are full of the understanding of the goodness of God, which exists separate from my experiences. And yet, we have a God that walks with us and whispers in the dark moments, just keep going. So my prayer for you this morning is that whatever path you're currently on, you hold to the promise that Jesus walks with you. Are you sitting in the valley? He is there. Are you scaling the mountainside? He is there. Are you faced with unrelenting family issues, relational pain, financial hardship, haunting experiences from the past? He is there. In my work as a mental health therapist, I have the privilege of sitting with many as they grieve, as they wrestle with whether it's okay to feel how they do and work towards healthier patterns, as they work towards healing. And I've had several conversations with people. A lot of times I work with parents, or I'll work with teens, and then I also get to work with their parents. And I've been fascinated at times with parents who express that mostly they want their child to be happy. And do get me, do hear me, that there's nothing wrong with wanting your kids to be happy. But it has given me some pause to think, what do I really want? I don't have kids myself, but what do I really want for my nieces and for my nephew? For my children's kids, for my friends' children that I hold dear, what do I want for them? And you know, more than anything else, I want them to know the depth of the richness of the love of God. I don't wish hard things for them per se, but I do know that my own lowest and darkest moments have been the most enriching. And that kind of faith, that kind of understanding, that nothing can separate them from the love of God, that is what I want for them. And if it takes stumbling in the valley for them to know that, then I pray for perseverance as they walk. I pray that they experience Jesus as they go through hard things. That's my prayer for them, and that's my prayer for you this morning. A.W. Tozer reminds us the way to deeper knowledge of God is through the lonely valleys of soul poverty and abnegation of all things. What if that was my prayer for next year? Lord, may I come to a deeper knowledge of you, come what may, as we sang, it is well with my soul. There is, actually, if you'll go back, Alex, one slide. There is a North African proverb, thank you, that explains, to know that I am nothing, that is wisdom. To know that I am everything, that is love. And in between these two, life moves. How true. We are told in the Bible that we are dust to dust, right? To know that I am nothing. And yet, that the Savior of the world, that Jesus Christ, he died for you and he rose again for you. I am truly loved. And in between these two, life moves. As Westerners, we are often taught that God's authority is not to be questioned. And yet, the Bible teaches that there is a way to question God and to hold on to faith. And I would say perhaps questioning God even allows for a deeper faith. Questioning God is not denying God. Job pleaded with God. Jeremiah lamented. The Israelites questioned God, and Jesus himself cried out to God and asked, "Why have you forsaken me?" So can I allow myself to feel the emotions that I have been keeping at bay, the questions that I want to shout out at God, the anger, the disappointment that I've refused to express to him, and cling to the truth that God's ways are higher than ours? Maybe I've been waiting for him to show up, and it really felt like he hasn't. And I would say if we can just keep going, we can come to a point in time where we look back, and sometimes in those moments where we didn't notice God, it doesn't mean he didn't show up. He just showed up in a way we weren't expecting. Romans 11:33-36 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should ever repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." So Viktor Frankl, some of you might be familiar with him, wrote a couple books, but this book is called Man's Search for Meaning. And there is, Viktor Frankl was an Austrian psychiatrist. He is a Holocaust, or was a Holocaust survivor. And he has a story in this book that I have yet to make it through without crying, and I'm really hoping this morning is my first time. But there's a little excerpt from this book that I'm going to share about a young girl and a tree. So this he writes, actually while he, or after, but about his time in one of the actual concentration camps during the Holocaust. And it kind of just jumps in, but bear with me and listen if you will. "Some details of a particular man's inner greatness may have come to one's mind, like the story of the young woman whose death I witnessed in a concentration camp. It is a simple story. There is little to tell, and it may sound as if I had invented it, but to me it seems like a poem. This young woman knew that she would die in the next few days, but when I talked to her, she was cheerful in spite of this knowledge. 'I am grateful that fate has hit me so hard,' she told me. 'In my former life, I was spoiled and did not take spiritual accomplishments seriously.' And then pointing through the window of the hut, she said, 'This tree here is the only friend I have in my loneliness.' Through that window, she could see just one branch of a chestnut tree. And on the branch were two blossoms. 'I often talk to this tree,' she told me." I was startled and didn't quite know how to take her words. Was she delirious? Did she have occasional hallucinations? Anxiously, I asked her if the tree replied, "Yes." What did it say to her? She answered, "It said to me, 'I am here, I am here, I am life, eternal life.'" On death's doorstep, she heard the reassuring whispers of God from a tree and found comfort. comfort. She was not alone in her suffering. She held on to the hope of what was to come, life, eternal life. I don't think I would hold up so faithfully. Would you? What a remarkable faith. What a remarkable trust in God. That her pain, her fear, her impending death would not mark the end. However, not only did she know she had salvation ahead, but she had a God that sat with her in the depths of despair and showed her beauty in the face of utter depravity and loneliness. If you are here today facing trials and hardship, if loneliness has crept into your heart, may you seek out and find the ways Jesus is with you in whatever you face. So during my time in South Sudan, so I finally got there. Finally got to South Sudan. And in the community that I lived, there were a lot of losses that occurred during my time there. And there was one morning in June that I walked from my room. So I lived on kind of a large compound, and I had about a five-minute walk from where my room was to the school clinic that I worked in. And this one morning in June, and there's actually a picture, if you'll go one slide ahead. The scene looked a little bit like this. So I would walk kind of across that volleyball court there to a building and a clinic down on the other side. And as I walked, I passed another staff member who had informed me that one of our elementary students had died the night before. This young man had fallen from a tree while he was keeping watch over his family's goats, and local medical staff was not able to save him. So a couple of our graduates who worked with us at the clinic and I, we went and we walked to his home. We're going to call him Gabriel for the purpose of this story. So we walked to Gabriel's home. And as we approached, you could see 20 women that were huddled around his mother, sitting with her in utter silence. The girl showed me the tree that he had fallen from, which had immediately been cut down. And I walked over to his mother, and I knelt in front of her. And I prayed for her. I prayed for peace and comfort, for strength, as I held her hands in between mine. This was the third son she had buried. Lord, have mercy. And we walked to his grave, a mound of dirt no more than 4 feet. And I said goodbye to him as I gently touched the twig cross that marked his grave. Such an unnecessary death. Such an unnatural death, the death of a young child. And how does one hold so much grief? How does one hold so much pain? And the answer is together. This mother sat with a community that was with her in her grief. They weren't trying to usher her further past it. They just sat with her in the devastation. When the terrors of this world are overwhelming, the Holy Spirit can empower us and our brothers and sisters around us to carry us when we feel we cannot keep going. Lamentations 3:19. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So as I conclude here, Josh is going to come play some music lightly in the background. And we're going to go to the slide right here. And we're going to take a bit of time. I could send you with this as a homework assignment, but if you're like me and the Eagles are playing later this afternoon, you'd probably skip over it. So we're going to do this practice right here in the pews. And I'm going to lead you through it. So if you're like, well, I don't really feel like doing a lament this morning, it is by choice, so you don't have to do it. You can just sit there and be silent as well. But I'm going to lead you through, and I'm going to allow space where you can fill in the blanks a little bit. And we're going to work through a basic lament here this morning. So I would encourage you, hopefully you're already comfortable in the pew, but if you're somebody that connects with God in prayer and you want to kneel, you can kneel. If you want to sit there with palms open, you can do that. if you want to get a little bit of space, just make yourself as comfortable as possible. But I'm going to enter us in this morning. So if you will, bow your heads and we're going to pray together. Lord, we come before you. God, we are in awe of your goodness, even in hard moments. And God, we're gonna open up this time to express to you what's going on in our lives, in our hearts. And so if you will, I'm going to invite you just to address God, just to let him know that you're talking to him. And then we're going to bring our complaints to him. So this you can fill in. Let him know your thoughts, your feelings, your grievances, your challenges. Express to God what's going on for you right now. And then I encourage you to ask boldly, to let God know what you're feeling. But also let him know what you need. What are your requests? What are you asking of him this morning? What are the ways you want to see him show up? Ask boldly to God what you need from him. And then we're going to conclude this with choosing to trust. And this is where if you're in a space that it is not currently well with your soul, that's okay. But let God know that you trust him. If that feels like you can say that. Offer him a word of praise. Let him know that you trust that he is good. That he's with you, even if you don't feel him. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. And as you guys are still in a bit of a contemplative state, there is just one more brief thing I'm going to add. This is from, it's called Every Moment Holy. And there's two little paragraphs I'm going to read for us. And it says, "This I know to be true, my Lord and my God. You are not in the least angered by my doubts and my questions, for they have often been the very things that lead me to press closer in to you, seeking the comfort of your presence, seeking to understand the roots of my own confusion. So also use these present doubts for your purposes, O Lord. I offer them to you. Now, O Lord, may the end result of my doubt be a more precious and hard-wrung faith, resilient as the Methuselah tree, and a hope more present and evergreen, and a more tender and active mercy extended to others in their own seasons of doubting. So help me, my Lord and my God. I have no consolation but you. Meet me now in this eclipse shadow of my doubt. Lead me again into your light. Amen."